if you're a guest here today, we just really hope and pray that you leave here knowing that he really does love you. Like that's, oh, how he loves us. And if you're a member of this congregation, we just pray that you just come here and you are spurred on toward that. Let me start today by thanking Pastor Mark for just asking me to come and speak. He was supposed to be out of town, and it worked out. He ended up getting to be here, so put a little pressure on me being in the room, but thank you for asking me to speak. And man, aren't we just blessed as a student ministry to have this band to be able to play for us every Wednesday night? Like, they're that good every week. Also, I just want to thank y'all for just loving my family like y'all have. Me and Lori and our three girls. We've been here now, like this December will mark 4 years for us being here at First Baptist. And we just feel so at home here and just all the great friendships that we have made. Like we just could not be in a better spot. And God has been faithful in the easy times and in the tough times. And we just praise him for that. And our prayer is that he would keep us here for a long time to come. Back in April, I went to a church leaders conference in Dallas, and it really caused me to rethink like how we're doing student ministry here. One verse that I came away with that has really changed the way that I think about things is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says this, "So we cared for you because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Paul is saying here, he not only brought the gospel with him to Thessalonica, but he invested his life there in those people. In student ministry, we want leaders who are willing to do that. We can't be foolish to think that coming in here 1 hour on Sunday mornings is what God is calling us to be able to reach these students. It's just not going to happen. Jesus didn't do ministry like that, and we can't think that we can either. It's a real investment of our lives. Secondly, from that conference, I brought back something called the 4 B's. Ben Easton made us some really cool graphics to go along with them, so hopefully the students will pay attention to them. We've got them now up there on the walls. And just to be clear, these don't replace our mission statement as a church, which is love God, or our mission as a church, love God, love people, and go into the world. These just help us be able to give the students some like real things, like looking at like, is this stuff a part of my life? And kind of pushing them in that direction. We did an 8-week series on the 4 B's earlier this fall and really encourage our students to like live these out. Here's what they are, believe. Like, we're hoping that every student, like, we want them, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the believe part. Do you have that? If you don't, that's where we need to start. The next part is belong. I'm going to be hitting on this later in today's sermon, so I'm not going to go into much depth. But basically, like, are you a part of a small group? Are you really invested in there? Are you invested here at this church? Next one, we've got be trained. Are you being discipled? And if you're not, why not? Are you discipling other people? Like these are just core things that as believers, we should be about this. The last one, be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. On there, it is just like, are you steadfast in your faith? And then also that one right there kind of pushes them on to like, as a part of steadfastness, like serving as well. And like, is that something that's a part of your life? Being in youth can be really hard. It can be. It's always hard. We always think that our time is the worst, but it really does seem like we have some challenges right now. And if you're not sure what to pray for one day, and you're just like, man, what should I pray for today? Pray for our students in the student ministry. Pray for me as a student pastor. Pray for our leaders. We need wisdom. We do not have this thing figured out. Like, we are trusting God, but we could use help. Pray that God would show us that. And pray for these students that they would see the lies the world is throwing at them is really lies, and that they would fall in love with Jesus. Amen. That's all. I mean, like, you can do that. Pray that for us. In our message today from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, we are going to be pushed to live out our faith in three big ways. And the whole basis for us to be able to do this is the confidence we have because of Christ's finished work on the cross. A lot of you, confidence, do you really feel confident in what Jesus has done? I'm gonna give you a little example from my own life where I have felt like I had a little bit of confidence going into it. Back from 2003 to 2005, I was in the Peace Corps in Zambia. A lot of y'all know that. I lived in a rural African village, and I taught people fish farming. And it was challenging time. My mom was here in first service, and she would have told you there was no way that I would have ever done that, that they would have thought I would have ever done that. Whenever I was at college at UT, I would come home literally every 2 weeks. If I was gone for a month, that was a record. So they were like, you're always coming back. They thought I'd probably be there three, some of my friends had bets, you'll be there 3 months, and you'll be back. Well, going over there, right before I left, I rededicated my life to the Lord, and the example I'm going to hear of confidence, it helped me, but ultimately it was God that did that. I couldn't have done that without him. And he actually used that right there to call me into missions from being in the Peace Corps, and then we ended up not staying on the field a long time, called me into student ministry, and that's where we've been since. But I always felt confident whenever I was over there that the U.S. government would always figure out some way to get us out if there was a problem. I did. I was always man, they're going to figure out a way. I've seen all these movies. I know they're going to be able to do something. And so that gave me a little bit of confidence. And this side note, my mom and me, we went in together and bought a satellite phone before I left. And I had that thing with me. And I also put a little bit of probably too much confidence in that. But my parents loved it because they could I could call them. It was terrible amount of money per minute, but I could call them if I needed to. And I can remember coming home to the U.S. for a wedding, and I was going back, and I double Ziploc bagged the satellite phone, thinking that if our plane was to crash in the Atlantic or something, I would at least maybe be able to make a call to tell them where we were. I don't know what I was thinking. It's we would have been lucky to just been alive. But I put a little bit of confidence in that. While I was over there in Zambia, had about a month left in my service, and some of the volunteers ended up getting in trouble for writing something on the top of one of the water towers there in the provincial capital that I was living in. And it was written in motor oil, and so the people in the town thought that the water had been poisoned. And so they send us all to the house, basically the people that did it, it turns out it was a big mess, but after 3 or 4 days of them testing it, they were like, the water's fine. It wasn't a problem. Well, our bosses in the Capitol called us down there, the Peace Corps bosses, and they get us all down there, and they basically, the two people that did it came forward and admitted to it. And whenever those two came forward and admitted to it, the rest of us were all allowed to go back to our villages. And he's like, you go to your village, just get back out there. And so I took that. I'm running there as fast as I can. So I get on the bus the very next morning. It's a 10-hour bus ride. Get to the provincial capital there. I go wait at this transportation station until a truck is ready to go. They fill up, they take forever until one gets full enough, then they finally go. Well, the truck finally got full enough and starts driving us out there down this dirt road, and we get to the spot where I would usually get dropped off. Somehow my bicycle was not there that I'd used to go drive about 6 miles into where I live. And so I go to this little store on the side of the road there, and they've a flashlight, and I buy it, and I use that and just walk back along this little sand trail all the way to where I lived and made it. Well, 3 days later, I get the idea. I'm like, I should probably call and just see how everything's going with this whole thing with the water tower. So I call, and they're like, JD, what are you doing out there? And I'm like, well, y'all told us to go back to where we're at, and I'm out here trying to do my job. And they're like, you need to get out of there. They were like, there's a newspaper article coming out in literally tomorrow, and it is going to talk about how people thought that water tower was poison. And I was like, oh, man. So get all my stuff together. I get hire somebody on a bike to like ride it to the road. I get out to the main road, waiting out there for like a car to come. But you just wait. You just stand there and basically, like there's probably like 15 vehicles a day that may go on that road. And you just wait. Whenever the first one comes by, you get out there and you just like wave them down and pray they'll stop. And then you beg them for a ride. And so that's what I did. And I got into the provincial capital and we had a house there. Whenever I get to the house, I call them. They're like, yeah, you really need to leave the next morning. So the next morning, I get up early. I've arranged a taxi cab to pick me up and to drive me down to the edge of the town where there's like a checkpoint station. All the towns have checkpoints. And I go to the checkpoint station and I just have to wait for somebody that can drive me out. And there's this like big truck coming from somewhere in Tanzania. It had like a Somali driver. And he's like, I go up there, I'm like, can you please drive me to the next town down? And he's like, all right, I can do it. And so I get in there and re-ride down there and I make it out and everything was fine. But the whole time, I always had confidence that no matter what happened, like our government would figure out some way to get me out of there. Turn with me right now to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. That's where our message is going to be from today. All right. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this day. God, I just pray today that you would just give me the words to say. God, I pray that you would help everyone in this room, Lord, leave here confident of what you have done and they're standing with you, and that nothing can separate you from them if they are in Christ. God, help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Anytime we see the words therefore, we should ask, what is this there for? Here, it is pointing us back to the case the writer of Hebrews has been making for the whole book, namely the superiority of Christ over everything. If you want to take some time one day and read a book that will really just tell you just how awesome Jesus is, Hebrews is a great place to start. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent to theirs. All right, we're only in verse 3 here. And what does he say? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the Jesus that we're trusting in for our salvation, that we love. This is him. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is the founder of salvation. He's better than all the priests. He is the great high priest. I could go on and on and on. The point, Jesus is supreme in all things. And because of his superiority, verse 19 and 20a say this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence near the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. All right, kind of going to break these down and we're going to go through the whole text. Here's what we get. Don't miss what it's saying here. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Like I was confident there that like I was going to be okay. Somebody was going to be able to help me. Like real confidence, like that chair right there will hold me. I don't have to worry about it. I can just go sit on this. It's going to hold me. Like your pew will hold you. We can have real confidence. And it's to enter the holy places. What are the holy places, you may be asking? This is referring to the sanctuary, the most holy place of the tabernacle. This is the place the priest would go only once a year, and no one else would go in there but the high priest. But he's saying we can enter it confidently because of Jesus. Not the physical sanctuary that's not there anymore in Jerusalem, but the very presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the sanctuary was torn so that through Jesus, we could go directly to God. Jesus has made a new and living way through his flesh, as it says here. Verse 20b says this, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." What does that mean, a great high priest over the house of God? Hebrews 7, 23 through 25 will give us a little insight. It says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently." It's not a different person going up there. It was him. And it says, "Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." If you want to get a little more, he goes right here, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Amen. Jesus is the perfect priest, and he gave the perfect offering. This is why we can enter God's presence with confidence. The question is, do you believe it? We read it, but do you believe it? And does your life show you believe it? I'm going to challenge you on that. Now we get to the first of our three of our let us commands in your notes. If you've got your notes, this is where we'll start filling them in. Here's where we go. And since I'm going to be in, I am in verse 21. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We get a picture here of how Christ cleanses our sin. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is what Jesus has done for us. I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can look back on my life and see where I've said, like, I want to do things JD's way. I've done that. I lost so many years of my life just living like that. I mean, it's sad if you think back of it. And then you've got, and then even now, right now, not loving my girls the way that I'm supposed to, or getting upset over stuff that really wasn't a big deal. Not loving Lori like I'm called to. And furthermore, I'm still selfish. I see this all the time. I don't always want the things that God wants. But this says that because of what Jesus has done, those sins are forgiven. They are not held against me since the day I trusted in Christ. Like, that's it. And that's the exact same thing for you. Praise the Lord. He is saying, let us draw near. And we can infer that it is God he is talking about here because he's just coming off talking about the holy places. If we look more in Hebrews, we can kind of see exactly why he's talking about draw near to God. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." See that? Draw near to the throne of grace. That's God. Next one, Hebrews 7:25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Draw near to who? To God. And in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. John Piper says about this little section of verse, says this, the great passion of this writer is that we draw near to God, that we come to the throne to find all that we need, that we come to him confident that he will reward us with all that he has for us in Jesus. And this is clearly what he's talking about right here. So the one command, the one exhortation that we are given in Hebrews 10:19-22 is to draw near to God. The great aim of this writer is that we get near to God, that we have fellowship with him, that we not settle for a Christian life at a distance from God, that God not be a distant thought, but a near and present reality. That's what he's calling us to. He wants us there. If you're a Christian in here today, don't buy Satan's lies that you're not good enough or you keep repeating the same sin over and over again. Don't buy that lie. If you're in Christ, you can draw near to him right now. You don't need to wait till you get home or for something special to happen. You can do it right here in your pew. If you're in Christ, draw near to God. We have a confidence we can do this. We need to live our lives drawn near to him. Here's our second let us command. It's in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When my middle daughter, Ellie Gray, was 3 months old, or she had been crawling for about 3 months. Lori thought she was good where she can kind of climb up our staircase. And our staircase has maybe 10 to 13 steps. I didn't count them, but it's a lot. And it's straight down. There's not like a halfway point. It's you go down all the way. Well, I come out of the bathroom, and it's literally like the bathroom door's here, and that's the top stair. And she was on like the second one from the top. And I don't know if I startled her or what, but she starts going back. And like, she's about to go down this thing. And I do like this like Superman dive and just like get her. It was quick. Lori saw the whole thing. It was kind of unbelievable. And I'm just like holding fast to her because I know that her life is like at stake. It's like, if I let her go, she's going all the way down. It's a wood all the way and wood on the floor. So I'm like holding fast to my daughter. Who? The decision. You hold fast to the confession of your hope. That's when you trusted in Christ for your salvation. Hold fast that he's our only hope. So often, we lose sight of what Christianity is all about. We do. I was lost in my sin, and I was headed down the road that ended in eternal separation from God. But Jesus saved me. That's the hope, like, I need to have. I need to be showing as a church body. We need to be showing that hope to the rest of the world. Right. Like, people need to come here and know that. They know they come here and they get that hope. When I came to that conference, that's one thing that I left with. It's like, man, like, it is. Like, I just see hope, like, radiating from here from people who they weren't exactly what you would all think like. We need the model person to then become a Christian. But that's not, none of us are model people. Like, God is calling people from all walks of life to come to him, and we want them to see in us, man, there really is hope there. I annoy Lori to death whenever we go out to eat. From our house, we just live like a half a mile from here to Providence. I'll literally change my mind like 5 times on the way there. Like, let's go this way, let's go this one. And then whenever you get in there, I start looking at the menu and I can never figure out what to order. I always think like this. And then eventually the girl comes up there and I'll probably change my order like twice whenever she's there, or I'll add this. And like, I'm wavering all over the place. It's horrible. Lori's always like, JD, it's not like it's your last meal. Like, we do this all the time. You know what I mean? I don't know. For some reason, that's getting in my mind, it is. But here's the deal. Our text today is telling us not to waver on our confession as Jesus is Lord. Why not? This is important right here. Why should we not waver? Because he who promised is faithful. When I lived in Zambia, I had confidence no matter what happened, the U.S. government would figure some way to get me out of there, either by a land cruiser coming up to my place or a helicopter or even sitting in the military if they had to. You know what I mean? They would figure out some way to get us out. And from what I could see with my eyes and thinking, you know what I mean? That's like what I saw. But in comparison to Jesus, it's not even comparing. Like, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He who promised is faithful. I trust that. Jesus will never let you down. How awesome is it knowing that? If my salvation is based on what I do, what JD does, I'm never going to have any peace. But knowing that it's because of what Jesus did, I know that I am on a firm foundation. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you're in Christ, you have that. No one's gonna snatch us out of his hand. When it seems like your world is coming down and you feel like temptation is about to overtake you, hold fast to the confession of your hope. Don't waver because Jesus is faithful. Finally, our third let us command here in our text is in verse 24. And it says this. And this right here is the one that I spoke to the youth like 2 months about downstairs in the Belong series. But and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so this is where this Belong fits in from the four B's. Think about this in terms of like our church body right here, and then zero this down all the way to your small group. This paints an awesome picture of what we should be doing in this church and being about. Stir up one another to love and good works. Encouraging one another. We're going to put those two together right here because they're kind of similar. Stir up one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. When I first read this, I was thinking, we really do know how to stir one another up, but sometimes it's in like the wrong way. We've kind of figured that one out. But sometimes we let pessimism and negativity, and in real bad cases, gossip and excluding each other, be what we're about. And that couldn't be further from God's plan for our church and your small group. This needs to be a place you come to get stirred up. You need to be, like our place need to be an incubator for this. A place overflowing with the hope we have in Christ and pouring that hope out to everyone we encounter. People need to see life change happening right here. We need to speak the promises of God to each other. Point each other to Scripture. Tell each other of the truths of the Bible. And then share testimonies of God's faithfulness to help bolster other people's faith, that they will see God is faithful. Be willing to do that. This is where the rubber meets the road in this. In this body, we need to be doing this. In our small groups, we need to be living this out. But it can only happen if we are here. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. How can you get encouraged if you're not meeting together? Don't miss out on the awesome stirring up God wants to do with you in somebody else's life and someone else in your life. But it happens when you're here. Here are some of the helpful ways, and like think about your small group, how we can really encourage this. Our small groups need to be safe places. When someone pours their heart out in there and like telling you the sin that they're struggling with, you need to come alongside them and be praying for them. Texting them later that week like, hey, what's going on? Showing them encouraging verse. Pushing them toward that. and not going and blabbing what they just shared all over town with a bunch of people. You know what I mean? They need to be places where we feel confident that we can share in there, that nobody's going to be saying that, and they have your best interest at heart, which is how God wants. They want to push you closer to God. The next thing, they need to be authentic. We want to live like sin doesn't exist, but in reality, you can only come to Christ by owning your sin and trusting Jesus alone to save you from it. Yet we want our small groups, we live like sin doesn't exist so often. And like if we're talking about prayer requests or different things, it's, you know, we do give honest things like, man, this happened or that. But like, what about like what's been going on this week where you've been majorly struggling with some issue? That's where we can be going. Everybody there, everybody in this room, and nowhere else in the world really should people be like right here is one place you can come where everybody knows you're a sinner. And so what you tell them shouldn't be a super big surprise. Let's live that out and be able to share this stuff with people so they can come alongside of us and encourage us in it. I'm not saying I've got it figured out and that I'm always the best at it, but I know that that's what he's calling us to. Don't make your groups like a social club that needs 6 references and a sample of blood to get in there. Like, we have got to be open to guests. When you see somebody, we can always work on this more in youth. This is a challenge. But like, if we're really in Christ, we should be about this. There's nothing more than we should want to be like, oh, God brought you here today? That is awesome. We would love to like encourage you in your faith. And if you don't have a faith, we'd love to show you like what Jesus has done for you and point you in that direction. Like, what an opportunity. Instead, we often like just kind of like close up, or we don't, I don't know, it's just in youth it can be a challenge. And we really work hard on this one, but we still haven't figured it out. And I know in your small groups it can be a challenge as well. Let's put that as something like, man, I want to work on that. God, help us to be able to do that. Caring. We need to really care for each other. Check up with each other. I had an example this week where a guy kind of like slapped me in the face on this one. I went to get my haircut on Friday. Charlie Puckett from church, I go to him for my haircut. And whenever I was there, like I decided, I was like, hey, Charlie, you want to hear the message from Sunday? It'll kind of help me going over it and you can kind of hear what's going on. And so he's like, all right, yeah. So I start, go through all the points and stuff. And at the end, I look over at him and like, he's got a boot on his foot. I'm like, Charlie, what happened to your foot? Why do you have that boot on there? He's like, JD, I talked to you on Wednesday whenever you asked me about cutting your hair. And I told you that I tore my Achilles. And I was just like, man, Charlie, like I just gave him a whole summary of my lesson. And then now I'm like completely vomited by like forgetting this. But we get busy. I was here at church. I'm sure that I was thinking about you stuff and thinking about my haircut. And like, I heard what he said, but I completely just forgot. You know what I mean? I mean, his Achilles literally snapped. It's a big deal. What I'm calling us to is we get so busy that we just kind of like lose focus on the really important things. Secondly, we're way down the line on that. Conflicts need to get resolved. Don't let conflict simmer to the point where it's destroying the group and your relationship with that other person. Like, address it in love. This is a challenge. It's hard, but it's necessary. I'm not saying that we do it perfect. I know I don't do it perfect, but I know that like leaving these things out there to continue to simmer forever only causes more problems. Like, how much better is it if you can just go and work it out? Like, approach it in love. Ask the Lord to help you. If you know one of your brothers or sisters in Christ is really going in the wrong direction, and what I mean by that is like, they are not loving the things that God loves, and you see that. You know what I mean? They are not loving the Lord like they are called to. Don't just sit back and buy a ticket to the fadeaway and crash and burn show. That's not what we're called to do. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. A lot of times people have a slow fade as, you know, I mean, we just kind of see that happening. You've got to really be invested in people's lives to see it. Sometimes I'm in youth and I kind of see some stuff, but I may not say anything. That's not the way to go. When we see these things coming up, knowing that they are a brother or sister in Christ, you know what I mean? We want to like encourage them. Don't just buy that ticket. Stir them up to love and good works. But it takes being invested in their life. Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we loved you so much that we not only share with you the gospel of God, the gospel, but our own lives as well. As Christ becomes your greatest treasure, doing this will be a natural outflow of this. And then he finishes up right here, very end, verse 20, in part of verse 25 says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is referring to the day of Christ's return, and it was written almost 2,000 years ago. How much more is the all the more until you see the day drawing near right now for us in this room? This nearness of Christ's return makes this all the much more urgent. Let's live this out knowing that the day of the Lord is imminent. We need to stop wasting our lives doubting God's promises and hold fast to the hope we have and that he is faithful. There may be some of you in this room who have never drawn near to God. Like we're talking about today. And the reason for that is you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like you don't, and you just can't draw near to him. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're in that spot and you have never trusted in Christ, don't go another day there. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Ask him to forgive you of that. Lord, I'm turning from that life. God, I'm turning to you. Lord, I'm gonna make you my Lord. Say, forgive me, Lord. Ask him, trust him alone for your salvation. That's a big thing. We always like try to tie it up with our stuff, but it's we are trusting Jesus alone as the only thing that can make us right with God. If you've never done that, we're gonna have an invitation here in a second, and we would love for you to come down here and tell us about that. There's nothing that would make us more happier. If you would like to come down and maybe you're having a really hard time drawing near to God. You're a believer, but you just have a hard time really feeling close to him. Come down here and pray and ask God to help you be able to do that. Maybe you have a trouble wavering on stuff. I'm just like, I know I'm saved, but I'm just wavering all over the place on it. Ask the Lord, come down here and ask the Lord to give you that hope to help you to know. Maybe like stirring people up isn't really what you are known for. He's not giving this here as an option. It's like, let us stir one another up to love and good works. If you struggle in that category, ask the Lord to help you in that. And then if you're here and maybe you want to become a member of this church, we would love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, God. I just thank you for just everybody that you brought here. God, I just pray that you would help us to really live with confidence in who you are and what you have done. God, help us to live that out, not to doubt. And Lord, help us to draw near to you. Lord, if there's anyone in here who has never done that, someone here who's never drawn near to you, Lord, and trust in Jesus, I pray you give them the boldness to be able to step out and proclaim that today. Lord, we love you and we just thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.